أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 46 Or rather verse number 45 إِنَّمَا يَسْتَأْذِنُكَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَارْتَابَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ فَهُمْ فِي رَيْبِهِمْ يَتَرَدَّدُونَ Only those seek a leave of exemption from you who do not believe in Allah and the last day and whose hearts are in doubt. So they waver in their doubts. Had they desired to go forth, they would have surely made some preparations for it. But Allah was averse to arouse them, so He held them back. And it was said to them, be seated with those who sit back. Now, if you remember, we were discussing the events of Ghazwatul Tabuk, in which the Prophet, peace be on him, had ordered all the men in Medina who could fight to go out with him. And some people brought excuses that they couldn't go, this is a long journey and they had things to attend to in Medina. And they came and asked permission from the Prophet to stay back. And we had this very controversial verse that may Allah excuse you, why did you grant them leave to stay behind? And if you remember, we discussed that whether this was a mistake by the Prophet or not. Now, these following verses prove that this was not a mistake. It was rather a right decision. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was reluctant for these people to go out with the Prophet. And the reasons are mentioned. Now, in verse number 45, it says, of course, no mu'min would ever come to you and ask you for permission to come with you with jihad, because jihad is something that every mu'min would desire to take part in, and then what follows shahada is something that mu'minun would like. However, only those seek a leave of exemption from you who do not believe in Allah and the last day, and whose hearts are in doubt. فَرْتَابَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ So they waver in their doubt. Sometimes they say, we want to fight. Sometimes they say, we don't want. Sometimes they say, we believe in the Prophet. Sometimes they don't. Now, one thing we can deduce from this verse is that even for us, now this is talking about the munafiqun, who really did not believe in the Prophet. And they did not believe in the Prophet because they were in doubt. Their hearts were not that strong. It shows that somehow there is some type of hypocrisy in the heart of those people who are weak in their commitment to the injunctions, especially the hard injunctions of Islam. You can test this sometimes with some sort of worships which involve difficulty. And in those worships, people would become hesitant. Is this right that we are doing? Why should we do this? Why such an injunction has come? For some people, Hajj is a good example. Many people go to Hajj and performing those rituals which they do not know the philosophy behind it. And it involves difficulties. It involves spending lots of money. Then they start to think with themselves that, okay, why did you come to Hajj, for example? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has somehow made such a command to mu'minun to go to Hajj? And all these thoughts would come to their mind. This is a test to tell us how faith is strong in our hearts and how we have to somehow remedy these type of doubts that come to the mind. If there is some harder injunction, for example, jihad, war. There is a war and then there is an injunction that you have to go and fight. Now this This is not, of course, as easy as Hajj, because this involves blood and it involves lives. And especially in such situations, a type of hesitation comes to the heart of the believers, that why should we go and fight? What's the reason behind it? Why shouldn't we have peace, for example? And all these types of issues which come to the heart, which is a good test for the faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Day of Judgment. And although this verse is about the munafiqun of that time, however, it could be generalized to our time as well, which says that people would seek excuses for waging a rightful war, a rightful jihad, who do not really believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment. They say that they believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment, but if you plow the heart, if you somehow investigate what is beneath the layers of doubt in their hearts, you would see that the real faith is not there. So those who do not really believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment, and their hearts are usually in doubt, they waver. Sometimes they have big commitments, good commitment to Islam, sometimes they become weak. These type of people who go and come between faith and unbelief, فَهُمْ فِي رَيْبِهِمْ يَتَرَدَّدُونَ يَتَرَدَّدُونَ تَرَدُّد is to go and come between two things. So they come to faith, again they go back to their unfaith, again they are in some sort of commuting between faith and disbelief. These are the people who really doubt whether they have to come to this fight or not. And by mentioning this, وَرْحَابَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, those, their hearts are in doubt, it mentions that it's not only munafiqun who are like this. Nifaq is not something that you could categorically say that this person is munafiq and this person is faithful. No, it is a range, a type of scope of faith and unbelief in which people are placed in. And that then in that sort of scope, some places in that scope are more close to nifaq and some are more close to faith. And this taraddud, this hesitation, going and coming, is because of the type of doubt which is always in the heart. If doubt goes away, then of course people do not care about what would come to them after carrying out an injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now these munafiqun, of course, they are not totally munafiq. They have doubt in their hearts with regards to you. And they are somehow going and coming in faith and in disbelief. These are the people that come and ask you permission to stay. They want excuses. They bring excuses to you. And those who have come to you and who have said that, please excuse us, you should know that they had no intention to come out with you, to go out with you, even if you had not excused them. And the reason is mentioned in the following verse, وَلَوْ أَرَادُ الْخُرُوجِ لَأَعَدُّوا لَهُ عُدَّةً وَلَكِنْ كَرِهَ اللَّهُمْ بَعَاثَهُمْ فَثَبَّتَهُمْ وَقِيلَ اقْعُدُوا مَعَ الْقَاعِدِينَ. Had they desired to go forth. So they came to the Prophet and they said that we really desire to come with you, our hearts are flying to come to jihad and to get martyrs, so we want to come with you, but there are things that holds us back, so please excuse us this time. Now Allah said, if they were as such, really, they really wanted to come with you, وَلَوْ أَرَادُ الْخُرُوجِ, had they desired to go forth, لَأَعَدُّوا لَهُ عُدَّةً, they would have surely made some preparations for it. Now some educators say that عُدَّة here means intention, نِيَّة. They would have made an intention to come with you, but they had no intention whatsoever right from the beginning, and even if you had not excused them, they wouldn't have come with you. So had they desired to go forth, they would have surely made some preparations for it. وَلَكِنْ كَرَهَ اللَّهُمْ بَعَاثَهُمْ, but Allah disliked to arouse them, to make them to come. فَثَبَّتَهُمْ, so He held them back. And it was said to them, be seated with those who sit back. وَقِيلَ اُقْعُدُوا مَعَ الْقَاعِدِينَ قَاعِدِين, of course, those who sit back in any war, they were women and children who were not duty-bound to go to war. These are called قاعدين, and this term is mentioned in other places in the Quran as well. So they were told to sit back with children and women and do not go to war. Now, there are two issues in this verse that we have to discuss. First of all, it says that Allah did not like to arouse them to go to war. وَلَكَنْ كَرَهَ اللَّهُمْ بَعَثًا. And if Allah doesn't like something, it doesn't happen to them. And if Allah didn't like them to go, so how could they go in the first place at all? And if Allah didn't like them to go, why Allah ordered them to go? And the Prophet ordered all the mu'minun to go with him. But he knew that God doesn't like some people to go. And if this was the case, was the order of the Prophet to them a fake order? Was it just something that he knew that Allah doesn't like them to go, and he wanted to test them, or what? This is one issue. The second issue, even if they wanted to go, Allah says here that it is Allah who has held them back. فَثَبَّتَهُمْ. ثَبَّتَهُمْ means to keep them from doing something, to stick them to where they are. And if Allah actually held them back, so what is their guilt that they didn't want to go? Even if you say that it is Allah who actually held their hearts to make that intention to go, and if this is the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what is their fault? What is their guilt? There is no sin here if Allah really didn't want them to go. So these are two issues which should be addressed in this verse. And of course, these two issues are something that we can generalize in everything in our lives. You know that, for example, we want to do many things and it doesn't happen, and we say Allah didn't want it to happen. And although, for example, if this is what some people in the past were saying, that if we do not pray, Allah doesn't want us to pray. And it is whatever happens is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He wanted, we would have surely prayed. And, well, you can generalize this to other issues. Some people don't go to Hajj and they say, we are not called, we are not invited by Allah, because you get the invitation. Hajj is something that you get the invitation, or Ziyarah is something you get the invitation. We have not been invited, so we don't go, we can't go. And here the verse actually is somehow endorsing this. وَلَكَنْ كَرَهَ اللَّهُمْ بَعَثًا. Allah didn't like them to go with you. And it is Allah who held them back and didn't let them to come with you. Now, to address this issue, we should know that the good deeds that a person does are somehow the outcome of some sort of previous good decisions that they make, and good deeds that they do in the past. And if someone constantly does wrong, then Allah would not make them successful, or give them the tawfiq to do the other goods in future. If someone constantly does evil, it is not possible for them that all of a sudden they come out and do a very, very brave or very a decision with such a goodwill that only come from the mu'minun, for example, or from a person who always does good things. The evil doers are not usually taken as helpers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have in one verse, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُتَّخِذًا مُذَلِّينَ عَضُدًا. Allah would never seek help from مُذَلِّين. He seeks help for his religion from people, of course, to go to jihad, to go and preach, to invite people. But he only wants this to happen in the hand and by the mouth of good people, not evil people. This is something that Allah has never ordained. In many verses in the Quran, we have that if you do not help God, if you do not help the religion, Allah will bring some other people who would help him. And those people have characteristics that Allah loves them and they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu man yartadda minkum an deenihi. Whoever returns back from their faith. فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ. Allah would soon bring another group of people. If you do not help this prophet, Allah will soon bring another people. يُحَبُّهُمْ وَيُحَبُّونَهُ. Allah loves them and they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will be the helpers of this religion. Now we have in our God as well that, oh God, make us from those people who you choose to help your religion. And do not exclude us from this tawfiq that you give to some people. وَاجْعَلْنِي مَمَّنْ تَنْتَصِرُ بِهِ لَدِينَكَ. Make me from those people that you seek their help in helping your religion. Now, this is a reward that Allah gives to some people. And this only comes from those who have constantly been on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you constantly do evil, then Allah wouldn't let you to somehow come forth and do help the religion. And one of the best tests of this is when a jihad is in place. Then, of course, only those people with firm faith, with good heart, they are the ones who really go for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for anything else. Of course, in these ghazawat of the Prophet, many people, of course, accompanied him previously before this ghazawat of Tabuk for booties of war, for benefits that came to them, for the fame that they received later on, that we were taking part in that ghazwa, in that jihad with the Prophet, for example. But when it is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that greatness comes. And Allah wouldn't let those who have constantly done evil to come forth and do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this doesn't, of course, contradict with the general injunction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that everyone should go to war, everyone should go to jihad. However, when this injunction comes, then only those who have been constantly doing good would go forth with the intention of fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah would give them that success and would like them to go and do it. However, for other people, Allah wouldn't like them to do it. And since the work of heart is usually done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he says فَتَبَّتَهُمْ, it is Allah who didn't like them to go, and Allah works in their hearts that they don't make that niyyat and that intention to not to go. They were commanded to go, but they couldn't go because of the evils that they were doing in the past. And this is something that all of us have to be careful about. I mean, if we constantly do evil, if we constantly have fake faith in our hearts, and it's very easy to have a fake faith. I mean, we usually have faith until a severe test comes. And then when a severe test comes, then doubts come to our hearts, we start to question everything, we start to question the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all such issues. And this shows that there is a disease in the heart, and we have to cure it, we have to remedy it before a more severe test comes. And then completely we lose our weak faith. And these are the tests. This Ghazwat Tabuk was one test for the companions of the Prophet, who had weak heart. In fact, this coming towards the end of the life of the Prophet is very telling, that Allah really wanted to somehow separate between the true mu'minun, the faithful mu'minun, and those who had fake faith. And just had, because Prophet was in Medina, now he was very popular, everyone coming and saying that, yes, we have faith. Now Allah wanted to separate them. أَحَسَبَ النَّاسَ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people think that they are left to say that we believe and they are not put to test? Now this is a test. So Allah really didn't want them, didn't like them to go. Although he ordered them to go, but he didn't like them to come with you. And that is why he worked in their hearts in the way, in the sense that since their hearts were full of evil, they never could have made such a decision to come with you. And of course, it was told, the person who told them was the Prophet, peace be on him, certainly, that okay, sit back with women and children and stay in Medina. Now, the next verse says why it was not wise for you to let them come, actually. لَوْ خَرَجُوا فِيكُمْ مَا ذَادُوكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا وَلَأَوْضَعُوا خِلَالَكُمْ يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةِ وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. Had they gone forth with you, they would have only added to your troubles, and they would have surely spread rumors in your midst, seeking to cause sedition among you. And they have some spies among you, and Allah knows best the wrongdoers. Now, considering these verses, you coming back to that very controversial verse, أَفَاللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ May Allah excuse you, why did you grant them stay behind? Which, of course, some exegetes said that this is not a sin, this was a mistake by the Prophet, that he let them to stay back. Now, going through these verses, you will see that this was not a mistake at all. It was the wisest decision that the Prophet made, because Allah says, had they come with you, they would have made all these troubles and they would have created sedition, caused sedition among you. So it was a very wise decision by the Prophet, excusing them, giving them permission to stay behind. And therefore, this hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadr would become now more clear, become clearer, that he said, of course, this is not a rebuke to the Prophet. It is addressed to the Prophet, but the rebuke is directed towards those who ask permission to stay behind. And actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them that you shouldn't have asked this permission. أَفَاللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ It means, أَفَاللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ Why do they come and ask permission from you? And of course, but since Allah doesn't want to excuse them, He doesn't say it in this language. He says they shouldn't have come and asked you to give them permission to stay behind, and I didn't like this, but this is addressed to the Prophet in the sense that they would understand it, because, well, maybe they are not so valuable, so honored that Allah would address this verse towards them and telling them that why did you go and ask for excuse, ask for permission from the Prophet. So now, if they had come with you. Well, this is clear. I mean, this happened in Ghazwat Uhud, that Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Abi Salul, he with his followers, they accompanied the Prophet to the Uhud, to the place of Uhud. In the middle of the way, they said, no, this is not a right decision. We shouldn't go out of Medina. We should go back to Medina. And in the beginning, in the midst of the war, that very dangerous battle in which all the setting was in favor of the kuffar, then they created sedition. A group of the army separated, went back to Medina with Abdullah ibn Ubay, and this was a great setback for the Prophet and his army. So this had been done in the past, that they created sedition, they created fitna in the army. Now if they had come, they would have done the same thing. So it was not a wise decision to take them with you. In fact, these verses in Surah Munafiqun refers to that big sedition and fitna which Abdullah ibn Ubay created in Ghazwat Uhud. That it says, يَقُولُونَ لَإِن رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ They say that if we go back to Medina, they came out of Medina to Uhud with the Prophet, and Abdullah ibn Ubay said, now we go back to Medina, don't listen to the Prophet. يَقُولُونَ لَإِن رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَظُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُّ The honored person, the dignified person, would deport the humiliated person, the base person from Medina, meaning Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was actually to become the king of Medina before Prophet went in. He is going to expel the Prophet from Medina. وَلِلَّهِ الْعَزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَكِنَّ منافقين لا يفقهون. Which says, of course, honor and dignity belongs to Allah and His Prophet and the believers, but munafiqeen do not know. So this had happened previously. And in fact, when they wanted to go back to Medina, they wanted to expel the Prophet from Medina. And now in this situation, now the situation, it appears from this surah that now after a few years, in Ghazwat al-Uhud, of course, Prophet was not completely settled in Medina in terms of his power and his influence. Now, of course, after all these years, this is the ninth year of Hijrah, this is after the conquest of Mecca, we see that the situation is even worse, and the fear of the prophets from these munafiqun, which were growing in number in Medina, is somehow more powerful. I want to somehow make a parallel here, because we are going, inshallah, in future as well to have similar situation. As soon as you have the victory of Haqq over Batil, the Batil starts to avert that victory, and they want to bring everything back. I can, of course, through my own experience, during the Islamic Revolution in Iran, I can say that all these things are so palpable, so real, when some victory of Haqq happens. I mean, we think that if, for example, we somehow strive for an Islamic government, for an Islamic rulership, for an Islamic type of society, then everything should be rosy, everything should go very nice, all people should agree. If we are right, if we do make right decisions, if we work for the people, why there should be some opposition, why there should some people come out and say, no, we don't want this. We see this during the lifetime of the Prophet. I mean, Medina was a very small city. And the way Allah helped the Prophet was so spectacular. I mean, giving him victory in all his battles, making that very spectacular conquest of Mecca. Just after a few years, they were expelled from Mecca. Now you would see the level of opposition in Medina, and the way the critical situation was becoming more dangerous and dangerous. And well, of course, we Shias think that after the Prophet, everything will turn back against him. And these people, you shouldn't, if these people were so powerful at the time of the Prophet, that they could make such decisions and Prophet couldn't do anything about it. What should we think about after the murder of the Prophet? We shouldn't just think that it were the close companions of the Prophet, Abu Bakr and Umar and others, who made the decisions. Well, of course they were not munafiqun, but they were somehow influenced by these people as well. It was not only the mu'minun who were making the decisions. All these forces were in action to make a type of political setting which somehow fit their type of society that they wanted to, suited them, some sort of setting that suited them. And to make a realistic analysis of the time of the Prophet and after the demise of the Prophet, I think the best thing is really, really revising and revising this surah of Bara'ah, Surah Tawbah, to see how these forces were in action. A very important thing here is that there are people at the time of the Prophet, not munafiqun, there were mu'minun who were listening to these people and who were working for these people. Now here it says in this verse, if they had come forth with you, مَا زَادُكُمْ إِلَّا خَبَالًا, they would have only added to your troubles. خَبَال is fasad. They would have created fasad among you. They would have talked in a way. You see, the Prophet was present. He would have commanded his own army. He would have talked to his people. However, these forces were so influential, so powerful, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, had they come with you, they would have influenced people. How they could have influenced the mu'minun? How a mu'min could have listened to them? It says, they would. they would have listened to them. They would have created fitna among you. You would have told them something, they would have told them something else, and this sedition would have happened. And they would have surely spread rumors. Now, if they could do this at the time of the Prophet, you just can imagine how they could do it after the demise of the Prophet. How could they manipulate everything after the time of the Prophet? And these were actually not ordinary people. These were heads of the tribes. We will have in two verses that one of the people who actually created this fitna was the head of a very powerful tribe, that he actually influenced his own people as well. And of course they would have spread rumors. أَوْضَأُوا خِلَالَكُمْ. أَوْضَأُوا means, well, they would come in between you and they would say things and they would separate you, they would create sedition. يَبْغُونَكُمُ الْفِتْنَةِ, seeking to cause sedition among you. And here the verse is وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَكُمْ. And of course they have some spies among you. These spies, of course, were not from themselves. They were from the Mu'min. They were using the Mu'min, manipulating them to bring news for them, to spread rumors for them. And one very, very interesting thing about this Surah Tawbah as well is that we have the hadith from both Shi'i and Sunni sources that no one, this is reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas, from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that no one among the companions of the Prophet knew the Qur'an fully in the way it was revealed, its interpretation, and its tafsir and ta'wil, and its tanzil, and the names of the places in which the verses were revealed, and the names of the people about which the verses was revealed, like Ali ibn Abi Talib. He knew all. Now, when he wrote his Qur'an, when he compiled the Qur'an, he wrote an explanation to that as well, a sort of footnotes or annotation, that wherever there was something referring to some people, he mentioned the name of the people about which the verse was revealed. And this was of course something very terrifying for many people after Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, here it says, وَفِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَهُمْ. There were some spies among you, for them, working for them. Who are these spies? We don't know. But Ali ibn Abi Talib had written it on his script, that the people about whom this verse was revealed were such and such and such and such. Their names, their tribes, everything he had written. And of course, this would have given a comprehensive knowledge of the Qur'an, putting it in the context that it was revealed. And this is why, of course, if it was the Qur'an, the Qur'an he compiled actually created lots of controversy among the companions. When he brought it after 6 months, he sat in his home, he compiled it, I mean, he had it all written already, because he was a Katib al-Wahy. It didn't need 6 months for him to put them together. What he did, he said the Prophet had ordered me to compile the Quran the way it was revealed. And when he compiled it, he put it together, it took 6 months for him to do this. And he wrote whatever he knew about all these verses. As he said in Nahjul Balagha himself, that by God, I know every verse, whether it was revealed in night or day, in Medina or outside Medina, about what people it was revealed, to what interpretation it would have, what tafsir, what ta'wil, I know all about them. And he had written many of them down. And when he brought it to the companions, of course, this is a very well-known hadith, this is reported by all Sunni historians as well, that when he brought that Quran, and he was actually carrying it on a camel, because it was very, very big. I mean, you could imagine writing all those explanations, how big that book would have become. When he brought it and presented it to companions who actually knew, they were faithful companions, they knew that this is the true Quran revealed to the Prophet, they rejected it and they said, we do not need your Quran, we have our own Quran. Well, was it different from this Quran which was revealed? Of course we know it was not. It was the same Quran. But the explanations they didn't like. Now, those people who didn't like it, I mean, this is a very telling story. Those people who didn't like it and who rejected it, they were not munafiqun. They were just companions of the Prophet who had written the Quran themselves as well. Why they were afraid of such a Quran to spread among Muslims? It means that they were influenced. There were big forces working everywhere after the Prophet. As this verse is saying, فِيكُمْ سَمَّعُونَ لَهُمْ. There are spies among you. You don't know them. I mean, spy is someone that you don't know. You think that they are complete true believers. Otherwise, they are not spies. I mean, if they are disguised, they are not spies anymore. So, who are these spies who were working for these forces of Nifaq? What were their names? How many they were? We don't know, of course. And certainly, they are, their names would show up in the whole bunch of the names of the companions of the Prophet, the true companions of the Prophet, not the munafiqun ones, because they were spies, of course. They were undercover. So, they have some spies among you. Wallahu alimun bil-zalimin. And Allah knows best the wrongdoers. Now, this critical situation, of course, did not come about all of a sudden. Allah says here in the next verse, لَقَدْ ابْتَغَوُ الْفِتْنَةَ مِنْ قَبْلَ وَقَلَّبُوا لَكَ الْأُمُورَ حَتَّى جَاءَ الْحَقَّ وَذَهَرَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ كَارِهُونَ. They certainly sought to cause sedition earlier and upset the matters for you. قَلَّبُوا لَكَ الْأُمُورَ. قَلَّبُوا means they tested one thing and then they left it and they tested another thing. And they made lots of conspiracies. In one conspiracy they did not succeed, then they started to create another conspiracy. And so on. وَقَلَّبُوا لَكَ الْأُمُرُ. Upset the matters for you. Until truth came. حَتَّى جَاءَ الْحَقِّ وَذَهَرَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ. And Allah's command prevailed, or Allah's religion prevailed. وَهُمْ كَارِهُونَ. Much as they were averse. They didn't like this, of course, to happen. But it happened. Now Islam is completely established in Medina. However, they made their best not to allow it to happen. And of course it did. And Prophet did it despite all these oppositions, all these troubles that were being made against Islam. Of course, this قَلَّبُ لَكَ الْأُمُورُ, the adjectives mention many things. And among them, one of these conspiracies were a conspiracy to murder the Prophet, which is mentioned in Sunni and Shi'i history, and especially when you go to interpretation of the Quran, different exegetes, both Sunnis and Shi'as, have mentioned that, especially in this Ghazwat al-Tabuk, 12 people conspired with each other. Well, their names are not again mentioned. This is the whole issue, and this is the whole issue with the Quran of Ali ibn Abi Talib, because he had mentioned all these names there. That they made a conspiracy to kill the Prophet while he was moving towards this Ghazwat al-Tabuk on one very difficult route that they were treading. They somehow hided themselves, hid themselves behind a rock, and they wanted to throw a rock over the Prophet. And of course, Prophet was warned by Jibreel that this is going to happen. And these people, of course, were driven back by some companions. They had their faces covered. And it is reported that Ammar bin Yasir was with the Prophet at that time. And he somehow was fighting, somehow trying to force these people away from the Prophet. And he saw some faces. And Prophet told him, do not reveal the faces that you have seen. Whether this hadith is right or wrong, I don't know. Whether it's authentic or not, that Prophet told Ammar, do not reveal the faces that you saw. Of course, it's somehow influenced by exaggeration as well, that who were those faces? Who were the people who wanted to murder the Prophet, to make an attempt of assassination against the Prophet? But the events went so far as they wanted to assassinate the Prophet. And they tested this conspiracy They did not succeed. They created another conspiracy. وَقَلَّبُوا لَكَ الْأُمُورِ حَتَّى جَاءَ الْحَقِّ Until the truth came, وَظَهَرَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ And Allah's command prevailed, much as they were averse. Now, the excuses that they would bring for you. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ اُذَنْ لِي وَلَا أَفْتَنِّي Among them, there are some who say, give me leave and do not put me to temptation. Now, when Prophet wanted to go to fight the Romans, of course, people told, now we are going there, we would capture lots of captives, and among them are very beautiful Roman women. And the white women we are going to capture and bring to our city. And, well, one of them thought, well, this is a good thing to go and make an excuse of. He came to the Prophet and said that, you know that's how I am infatuated with the women and all these issues. I'm famous for that. So please do not put me in a big test. Don't take me with you to Rome, because then I'll be tested with those beautiful women and I don't know whether I can somehow come out of that test successfully or not. And this man was not an ordinary man. The name of this man is mentioned is Jadd ibn Qais, who was the head of Banu Salim, Banu Salama, from whom there is Hassan bin Thabit, the famous poet, Hazam of the Prophet. And he tried actually to dissuade his people as well, that we shouldn't go there. He came to the Prophet, he told him that, you know, I'm very weak with women, and if you take me with yourself, I will be put in great test. And then he went back to his people and said that, he didn't say the same thing, he said that, well, this is summer, it's very hot, لَا تَنْفَرُوا فِي الْحَرْ Do not go out in summer, let things cool down, let the Prophet go, and then when the weather is cooled down, we will follow him later on, because this is going to be a long war, a very big war, so it would last long, we will go later on. So he tried somehow to dissuade his people as well as coming to the Prophet mentioning the same thing. And since he created big fitna, his situation is mentioned here. Of course, Quran doesn't use names, usually doesn't mention names. So it just says, among them is someone who comes to you and tell you that, give me leave and do not put me to temptation. Ala fil fitnati saqatu. Look, they have already fallen into temptation. Into temptation, they are being tested now. They don't need to be put in any test. They are in temptation now, disobeying you, in somehow separating themselves from you. They are already there. They don't know. وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ And indeed, hell besieges the faithless. Okay, this verse needs some sort of discussion. That what does it mean that the hell besieges the faithless? Because it says now at this moment, because the verse, the context is in the way that he says, do not put me in temptation in future. But he doesn't know that now he's in temptation. Now he's under a test. And people are afraid that they are going to go to hell afterwards. But you should know that hell is now besieging the faithless. And this is something that we have to discuss a little further. Inshallah, we leave it for next session. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi wa sallam.
Thank you, Sheikh, for clarifying straight up issues with our brothers and sisters. Give some time for question and answer if anybody is ready. And start with the answer.
You were mentioning that this war was a test to separate, to polarize the faithful and the faithless. But yet we find that many people who went with the Prophet were faithless. Not only were they spies then, but after the Prophet's demise, they even increased in their faith. So it didn't polarize them. What exactly did it do?
Polarize, not in the sense that really polarizing the society. In the sense that they for themselves know, both Mu'minun and these people, they know that now, of course, there are two poles here. In the sense that those people who had weak faith, they should know that if they are put under a severe test, their faith will go away and they cannot resist such temptations or such tests or endure such tests. So it's not polarization in the sense that the society would become polarized and they fight each other.
No, that's not what I meant. I mean, people like Abu Bakr and Umar went with the Prophet. And we certainly know they didn't have a lot of faith. So it didn't succeed in the sense that we're mentioning that the faithless would stay back, because they went with the Prophet.
No, let's discuss it in this way, that the Mu'minun, we don't say that they were faithless, the Mu'minun were manipulated very much by these people who didn't have faith, who were munafiqun. And they did it at the time of the Prophet. And Allah said, had they come with you. Now, this is of course very interesting, because at the time of the Prophet, these people could have influenced the Mu'minun, because it says, had they come with you, they would have spread sedition among you, rumors, and caused sedition among you. And this means that the Mu'minun would have listened to them. Now, if this was the case at the time of the Prophet, then certainly after the demise of the Prophet, the sedition they would have caused and created, the fitna they would have created would have been bigger. Now, I think if we analyze the whole situation after the Prophet, not in the sense that Abu Bakr and Umar and those people who somehow were close to the Prophet were unfaithful, but put it in this way, that these people were very forceful and they could manipulate the situation. Of course, any believer becoming somehow influenced by fitna that they would have created, we should question them. Why they would have been influenced by these people in such a way. However, I think if we analyze the situation, not in the way as somehow saying that the close companions of the Prophet didn't have faith right from the beginning, rather saying that they were influenced by such powerful people which were there at the time of the Prophet, we could end up with a better analysis of the situation after the Prophet, I think.
Could it be put in this way, that this is simply indicating about the quality of the munafiqun, that they always have makhraj, a way out. No matter what it is, they always want to find a way that not to hurt the Prophet. So there are so many things in this ayah telling us, once the society was so open and free, they could, you know, come and even fight the command for Allah is the Rasul. And also in number 105 in Surah Al-Tawbah says Rasulullah would know anyway that who they were. Could you describe this for us here?
Well, the fact that Rasulullah would know anyway, I don't think the Quran would agree with that, because it says in one verse that there are many munafiqun around you that you don't know them. وَمِمَّنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ. These Bedouins who are around you, many of them are munafiq. And also the people of Medina, مَرَدُوا عَلَى النِّفَاقِ. They are very well experienced in nifaq, in a way that you cannot realize them. لَا تَعْلَمُهُمْ نَحْنُ نَعْلَمُهُمْ. You do not know them. We know them. However, you would know them when they come and speak to you. And one of those speeches is this occasion, coming and asking them permission to leave behind. وَلَتَعْرِفَنَّهُمْ فِي لَحْنِ الْقَوْلِ. It means that we have not given you that knowledge to know which one is munafiq, which one is not munafiq. But when they come and speak to you, you would realize. وَلَتَعْرِفَنَّهُمْ فِي لَحْنِ الْقَوْلِ. The way they speak, you could realize which one is munafiq and which one is not. Now, of course, all these would tell us that they were munafiqun, they were so powerful, they were doing all these things. But there are indications as well that, first of all, they had spies. And a spy is someone who is undercover, who's not known by everyone. So we had munafiqun known by everyone, after, of course, they came and asked permission. And then those people who went with the Prophet, and no one knew that these are munafiqun. And this is something very interesting. They went with the Prophet, they went to war, They said that we want to go to jihad, and right from the beginning no one knew that these are actually working for the Munafiqun. And secondly, if they went with the Prophet, لَأَوْضَوْ خَلَالَكُمْ, they would somehow create a situation that would separate the mu'minun from each other, would create fitna among them. And this means that the influence that exerted by these people could have even been greater than the influence of the Prophet himself. Because if the Prophet was there, if he would have said something and people disobeyed him because of these people, it shows that they had great influence. And therefore, yes, although the Munafiqun are the main purpose of mention in these verses, however, we understand there is indication that Mu'minun were also vulnerable to the fitnas that Munafiqun were creating.
Do you want to say something?
Well, it's just here in the Man Yastatanaka, or the first one, La Yastatanaka, Ladina, Yom, and those who are the believers, they would not ask permission. Those who don't, they would ask permission. It's quite clear that Munafiqun are a complicated creature. They just always find a way out. They always got an excuse. And as I mentioned, you know, in number 105, it says, if you do, فَسَلِيَ اللَّهَ عَمَلَكُمْ and مُؤْمِنِينَ, whatever you do, Allah would know and would inform the Rasul. So in a way, you would know who they were. And if you had a certainty in the heart, there is no way you would ask the Ezra, the permission. And the following ayah says, وَاللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ, surely he knows who goes wrong. So it's very clear and decided who they were, what they were doing, and the mu'min would not be affected.
The mu'min would not be affected, you mean?
Not in reality. The one who had a grain of fright of doubt in a heart, they would. But the true believer would not affect these sort of rumors or
things that they were called. Well, of course, and that says that many people who were around the Prophet, they and were believers actually, they were not that true believer that would not have been influenced by these things. They had faith, they had belief, but the faith was not that high that they would have not been influenced. And of course, the verses you mentioned are there, but if you go to following verses, it says that yes, they can actually create discord. And if they can create discord, it means that there are some people who listen to them. And these are those people who are not very highly, of course, placed firmly in the faith.
You know, you mentioned that once there is a victory for the Haq, the Munafiqun and the Kuffar, they do not stop, but they try to manipulate the situation to reverse the situation. And you mentioned the experience in the terms of Islamic revolutions. Is it possible you can give some indications or some pointers to show that what sort of means they apply to reverse the situation of the victory of the Haq? In the context of the Islamic revolution and also in terms of the larger Muslim population who are being influenced by this sort of victory, how the Munafiqs try to reverse the situation? You can put some pointers in how they operate.
Where, in the context of Islamic revolution or in the context of Medina?
No, in the context of the Islamic revolution and also in the context of the our time in the Muslim Ummah generally.
Well, Muslim Ummah, of course, is just a concept. We don't have a type of unified body which we can call Muslim Ummah, certainly. We can only discuss about isolated societies who have somehow have some sort of solidarity with each other, the members of which have solidarity, and then they gain a victory. Now, the case of Islamic revolution is like that because it happened in a society which had cohesion and could be ruled by one person, actually. It's a state and could be ruled by one person. I think the situation was similar in the sense that many people, especially after the revolution, it is interesting that about 2 months after the revolution, some people came out and saying that, was these all the promise you were giving to people, that we wouldn't have any poor anymore, that we wouldn't have any trouble in our society, look how our society is troubled, and look, you haven't done anything, give it to us, in a matter of night we will make everyone having home, we would make everything going peaceful, and all these issues, which of course everyone knows that is not possible, especially after the revolution, after all the institutions of a society are plucked out of their places, and inexperienced people have come to run the country, and all these issues which would happen, which of course was the case at the time of the Prophet as well. So these were signs of nifaq, of course, that the people didn't want this to go ahead, didn't want this to go smoothly. And then of course people trying to, especially after the war happened, for example, in Iran, it's, what is this? We didn't want war. All this war came because of the revolution. Why the revolution took place at all in the first place? So that now we have Saddam Hussein attacking us, for example, and our youngsters are going and be killed. I mean, the amount of pressure which was put on Imam Khomeini, especially after any massacre happening by Saddam Hussein, was so great that I don't know how did he endure them. I mean, look, you are responsible for all these bloods. I mean, people become very somehow caring about blood afterwards, caring about life, caring about all those things. People are going poorer, and lots of these issues which an organized mind would know that these are natural things to happen if you really want the victory, if you really want to go ahead with the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are issues which would happen. But the interesting thing is that the weak mind and the weak faith are very much influenced by these rumors. That, well, there are many poor people still living in the Islamic society, for example. Is this the Islam of Ali, for example? Did Ali ibn Abi Talib have such Islam that you have rich people there and poor people in some other places? And what is this? They come in a phase which is very beautiful. If it was in our hands, no, we wouldn't have let all this to happen. And we would have somehow made everyone owning home, made everyone becoming rich, or no trouble in the society, very peaceful. What do you want all these weapons for? What do you want all these weapons for example? And all these issues that are created. And, well, I think it was a miracle that we survived. It was really a miracle. I mean, surviving all these troubles that came after the revolution. Say, for example, the issue of MKO, Mujahideen Haq, was not a simple issue. It was so complicated. The assassination, the intensity of the assassination that took place in Iran after the revolution was in itself enough to bring down any regime or any government. I mean, just one example was when the 72 ministers and MPs and very influential people and head of judiciary were all killed at one place in Hezbollah Jumhuri, and I mean, this was completely in itself enough to bring down a regime. And how it survived all these propaganda and all these troubles, as I say, I really don't know myself. It was something like a miracle, actually. And still we have it, and just as the Prophet had it in Medina, we have it. Now, you might say that you should not compare yourself with the Prophet, and well, I say we because I usually identify myself with the regime in Iran, although now there are lots of criticisms against the regime in Iran. But I know that despite the troubles and problems, they are trying their best to keep according to the standards also, although there are some hitches and some hurdles. But the amount of pressure which were put on this regime to bring it down is, I think, every one incident was enough in itself to destroy it. And this was the case in Medina as well. This is what all I want to say. We don't think that when Prophet came in power, it was very rosy. And especially you can see the case in a more clear way at the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Because he had did not have that authority which Prophet had at his own time, that command of society that Prophet had at his own time. He had lots of enemies, of course, and as Prophet had, but they didn't dare to mention anything. And his rulership was, I mean, the whole 5 years was engrossed in wars, in killings, in fires of fitna, and people disobeying him, and all these issues, which would make it quite clear to us that it is not the case that if you put forward Haq, everyone will say, okay, this is Haq now, this is the rule of Ali ibn Abi Talib, we accept it. And this is what I can say about it.
You elaborated on the issue of the Islamic Revolution, and when I say Ummah, what I mean is the organizations that are run by Muslims on the basis of Islamic, to bring about Islamic values. And this sort of Munafiqeen can work in these organizations also, which the organization has to be careful about. So how can we sort of safeguard against this sort of work in the organization at a smaller level? You mentioned something in the, at the state level.
But if Prophet couldn't do anything about it, we cannot do anything about it. I mean, this is natural. This is the human society, and Allah wants it to be like that. And this is a test for everyone. So the only thing is that we have to be careful not to be somehow held back by these issues. Not saying that since there are munafiqun, we don't want to work anymore, or since there are such difficulties, we just want to seclude ourselves from every social action. No, we cannot do that. We are not allowed to do that. We have to try our best, and as far as the human capacity would allow, we should somehow make measures against this. But it's sometimes beyond human capacity, of course.
Thank you for your speech. The thing that comes to mind when you say that, look, the Mu'minun were led astray by the Munafiqun, is that how are we supposed to prevent this from happening? I mean, do we go through some sort of analytical procedure where we, if you like, judge the people around us to see, is this a Munafiqun, is this a Mu'minun? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not follow those people that are out of the dhikr of Allah. So you can find those people maybe that are out of the dhikr of Allah and not follow them. Or the way in the Quran it says that the Prophet will know these people from the way they speak. So are we supposed to analyze the way people speak and have some sort of idea? And linked with that, I want to come to the common today's principle that you should not judge other people. Is this a correct thing in the Quran or not? Because I see also like the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about is these three types of people. There's kafir and believers and if we're not supposed to use that in any way. I mean, if you could elaborate on that.
Well, I think the only way we have at our disposal to prevent this happen to us is to strengthen our faith. If our faith is weak, then of course we will be influenced by all these people who are around us. The first and foremost is that we have to strengthen our faith, and then Allah will keep us from being influenced by such people. We have one hadith, Al-Mu'minu yanzuru bi nurillah, Mu'min looks by the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives him. So if that light comes, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. O you who believe, if you fear God, Allah will give you a furqan, which you can, by that furqan, you can somehow distinguish between right and wrong, between nifaq and faith, between people who talk out of hypocrisy or people who talk out of faith. So I think the only way that we have at our disposal, otherwise there's no other way, is to somehow strengthen our faith. Now, the point about judging people is, you see, people always judge each other. And sometimes we are among those that Allah says, في قلوبهم مرض. They have some illness in the heart. We ourselves have that illness in our heart. And then with that illness, we try to analyze the situation and say who is hypocrite, in whose heart there is illness, and this issue. And this creates a very dangerous situation. If the Prophet did not make these judgments openly in his own time, because it would have caused lots of troubles in the society, saying this is munafiq, this is fi ghulub al maradun, this is mu'min, it would create lots of troubles. So if he did not do it, I don't think we are allowed to do it as well. The only way that we can protect ourselves is to strengthen our faith and then try to somehow only work with those people whom we realize that their faith are strong and they are not hypocrites, they don't have marad in their hearts.
So this is just what I was saying, because how do you know those mu'minun? You have to have, not, I'm not saying openly, but I mean the other thing that strikes me is that Imam Ali wrote these people's names down for publishing. Everybody should know who these people are. It's not the case that, you know, you shouldn't know this thing, you should know.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Well, I don't know.
Well, we don't have the names now, don't we? We don't have these names, even in the names of Baraka.
No, we don't have them.
It was the secret.
Okay, just before we come to the last question, Sabran.
Just on the point that Zuhair mentioned, maybe the Prophet didn't mention some of his names because they had a chance to turn back, but some of the names he did mention, I mean, he exiled Marwan in his lifetime. And other people, he very simply said, these people are, this is an Allah's curse them as well.
This is very interesting you mentioned this, because Prophet actually mentioned some people to be munafiqun or to be fasiqun. He expelled them from Medina. And you would see how these munafiqun were powerful, that after the demise of the Prophet, all these people were brought back to Medina and they were put under power. And this is very interesting. One of them Marwan, the other Walid ibn Uqba. You see, these people who were expelled by the Prophet, who were told, especially we have this name in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. If a fasiq brings you a news, clarify it, verify it, and his name is mentioned, this fasiq was mentioned because everyone, of course, knew that who brought the news, that news of the war and such thing, it was Walid ibn Uqba. And this Walid ibn Uqba was disqualified from all social positions at the time of the Prophet. And then at the time of Uthman, he was put in power again. He was put in charge of a city. And just by these few names mentioned, you will see that how these people were influential to bringing back those people who were detested by the Prophet, who were mentioned by the in the Quran, not by their name, but alluded to, and everyone knew them. And this was the case, and this would tell us a lot about what happened after the Prophet.
And the question you mentioned after your lecture, you said that whenever Allah gives a victory, you find these forces coming back to try to reverse it. And then you said, inshallah, we'll see it soon. Were you being specific or general?
We'll see what soon, sir?
Another victory soon.
Inshallah, Imam Zaman would come and we will see his victory, and those people who try to avert it.
Yes, I think that's a good point that we can wind up today's session. Muhammad wa alaikum.